I would like to read from the Bible tonight in the book of Acts and in the 26th chapter of that book. Acts chapter 26, and the background to the whole chapter, indeed that whole part of the book of Acts, is that the Apostle Paul, early Christian preacher, apostle, writer of perhaps 14 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner because he had been preaching the gospel. And at this particular time, he was answering for himself to a man by the name of King Agrippa. And Agrippa desired that Paul would tell him something about himself and as to how it was that he was that day before him arraigned. And in the course of Paul speaking to Agrippa, he tells him how he got saved. And he also tells him how he went and preached the gospel, and he told him what the gospel was. In the course of this great oration, really, that Paul made to King Agrippa, Paul made clear to Agrippa that he really greatly desired that he would be saved. And indeed, in the course of it, he prayed for him. And we read towards the end of the chapter, this verse 27. Paul says to Agrippa, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now the Lord will bless his word to us. I think Agrippa was one of the most privileged people that we read about in the New Testament as far as the opportunity to be saved is concerned. I have indicated to you that in the course of Paul addressing Agrippa, he is going to tell him how he himself was saved, how he became a Christian. And he explains to him something of the details. And yet, for all that Agrippa listened to how Paul got saved, the only thing that Agrippa could say to Paul at the end of it all was this, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want to say this to you, that as far as the record of Holy Scripture is concerned, Agrippa was never saved. And it seems to me like this, that this man actually was lost. He lived his life. He entered eternity. But he did so as one of the most privileged people, because he had heard from the Prince of Preachers himself, the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher since our Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself had got saved. Yet Agrippa was not persuaded by what Paul told him. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And knowing the power of God in the life of another, he went away. And he was lost. The most that he could say was this, almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Think again. Agrippa was one of the most privileged people who actually ever heard the gospel, because he is hearing it, as I say, from the Prince of Preachers. And Paul is not just saying, you know, this is a message that I received and was good for me. But he says to Agrippa, I want you to know something. That this message of the gospel is one that God sent me to preach across the world. And the message that was good for me is actually a message that's good for all. And the Saviour who saved me, Agrippa, is a Saviour that I was able to preach to all and sundry, as being one who was able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And as Paul speaks to Agrippa, he begins to tell him something about the gospel. We're going to find out something about it in a moment, what he said. But what I want you to understand is this, that Agrippa went down to hell knowing the gospel. The best that Agrippa could say after Paul had finished speaking to him this day was just this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's another thing. Agrippa went down to hell because of his sins, and because he didn't claim God's remedy for his sins for himself. Agrippa went down to hell as a believer. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to him. We read it together. I know that thou believest. And what Paul knew full well was this, that Agrippa was fully aware of the fact that the Bible is true, that God is in heaven. It seems to me as I read this that Agrippa didn't really need any great persuading that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world to die on Calvary's cross and rose again and was alive again now. He didn't dispute anything that Paul said. Imagine a man who believed the Bible and who believed in the existence of God, and perhaps who believed that Jesus died and rose again and is a living Saviour now. He believed all of those things. He ticked all the right boxes. But away he went. He wasn't saved. He said as much himself. He said, almost thou believest, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And away down yonder tonight, away down where lost souls are, away down waiting, that final judgment of which our Bible speaks, there is a man who believed the Bible and who believed in the existence of God and who believed that Jesus died and rose again and who believed all that was written. But he was never saved. There's another thing. Agrippa leaves no testimony that he was ever saved. But can I say to you, he was prayed for. He was brought before God. He was a man who was standing before him. And the greatest desire in this man's life, this particular day, was that Agrippa himself might be saved. Paul was not the least bit bothered, in one sense, about the chains that were binding him as a prisoner. What he was concerned about was this, that the man who was sitting there that day, in a sense in judgment upon him, the man who was sitting there that day, Paul's great desire was that he would be saved. He said, Agrippa, I'm praying this for you. I would to God, he says, that not only you, Agrippa, but all that hear me this day were altogether such as I am. But at the end of it all, Agrippa could only say, almost thou persuadest me, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And away he went that day. And you'll never read of him hearing the gospel again. If you have heard the gospel again after having walked away once, thank God for it. Because there's many a man and many a woman who has heard the gospel and the offer of God's mercy, and they've gone away and they've lived and died and they've never been saved. And yet tonight here we are. And God addresses us again in his word. The Lord speaks to us. He assures us of his love. He greatly desires that we be saved. He greatly longs that we do not perish. God, says the Bible, does not desire the death of any. It is not his heart's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But for all that Agrippa was prayed for, he went away. And as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, he's lost. And he's lost forever. I would hate to think that anyone in this meeting tonight has come, and this is the last opportunity that you will have, as it seems to be the last opportunity that he had, and for you to say at the end of the meeting, Mr. Preacher, sir, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, and to go out and away and far. Many were once as near heaven as thou, but they lingered and lost their way. They're weeping and wailing and wandering now on the coast of the castaway, says the old hymn. They're far from the kingdom and far from the crown. Here's Agrippa, almost persuaded. But at the end, he was lost. I pray tonight that God will speak to our every heart. It would be easy enough to dismiss the message, and more particularly to dismiss the Saviour of whom it speaks. It would be easy enough to come to a meeting and go away and melt away into the night, thinking that you'll be back tomorrow, or thinking you'll be back on Sunday, hearing the gospel again. But tonight I'm burdened about this, that this could well be the last night for someone in this meeting that you will ever hear the gospel and have opportunity to be saved. I plead with us all who do not know Christ that tonight you will face up to this great possibility and the reality of living and dying without a Saviour, and the awful dread of saying to all eternity, I was almost persuaded. My heart was moved, but my feet didn't take the step. I came under conviction of sin, but I never came to Christ. I dabbled with the message and really to a great degree understood it, and yet I never made Christ my own. I pray to God that that will not be the outcome for any person in this meeting, but that one day we shall all surround the throne of heaven and thank God for the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, as a result of which it is possible tonight for every single one of us to be most gloriously saved, our sins all cleansed and washed away and made right with God for time and eternity. Almost persuaded. I wonder what would persuade you. Sometimes I think when I hear people's story of conversion, I think that'll persuade somebody. Do you know, some people think that conversion is some just traumatic emotional experience, and if you see a therapist, you'll soon get over it. Some people really think that conversion to Christ is the result of emotional trauma, and it's just a sort of a thing that happens. And sometimes people look as if and sound as if they found God, and give it a few days or a few weeks or a few months or even a few years, and it'll all be over. They'll regain their former strength and sanity, and they want nothing more to do with it again. Well, my dear friends, I want to tell you that conversion to Christ is real. It is powerful. It is wonderful. It is glorious. The outcome is marvellous. And I say to you tonight that you need conversion to Christ. The thing I'm interested in is this, that people get saved in all kinds of different ways. I was sitting in a house one night, did I tell you this? I was sitting in a house one night, and there was maybe 10 of us sitting round. And the man and woman who owned the house, well, to be honest, she was more voluble than he was. It does happen sometimes. Even though he preaches in the open air, or did at that time, his wife was, she was formidable. I would have to say that to you. So we have our supper, and a very nice supper it was too. And as we're all sitting there, not quite enough seats for everybody, so some people were sitting on the floor in their front room. She said to somebody in the room who was there, a young person, she said, "How did you get saved?" Mind you, what would you have said? How did you get saved? So I don't remember the details of the story, but it was good. I really love to hear how people get saved. And I'm sitting there listening to the story of the conversion of this particular person who this lady asked, "How did you get saved?" And when she'd asked that person, "How did you get saved?" and the answer was given, she must have been satisfied with it. So she comes to the next person. She says, "How did you get saved?" And so the next person told this woman how she had been saved, how she'd been converted, how it was that she realized she was a sinner and had broken the law of God, and that she was under the judgment of God unless she was saved. And she said, whatever it was, her story was how she came to receive Jesus Christ as Saviour and to own him as Lord. It was beginning to be a really fascinating evening. And then, better than speaking about the weather, by the way, and then when number two had finished, the lady said to number three, "And how did you get saved, dear?" And you see, number three told us how number three got saved, and number four, and number five, and I was somewhere around number six. "And how did you get saved, dear?" And she said, I told her I got saved through ants. ants, yes, ants in the Bible. The ant is a creature not strong, but it's exceeding wise. It prepares in the summer for food necessary in the winter, because there isn't any in the winter. It needs to store it up. And I told her how the preacher was telling us that actually what we need to do is to prepare for eternity in the summer of gospel opportunity. So I told them how I got saved through ants. I always get a conscience when they come into my house and I deal with them, but I got saved through ants. Number seven, how did you get saved? She said to number seven. Number seven gave a good answer how he got saved. Number eight, how did you get saved? We're going round the room. I'm thinking, this is a bit dodgy for the last one. She got to the last one. I can still see this girl. She's maybe 20 years old, sitting on the floor in this lady's room. I can still see her. And she must have been dreading it all coming round to her, because the lady says to her as she's sitting on the floor, how did you get saved, dear? Oh, she said, I don't have anything like that. She said, I don't think I'm saved at all. By the way, how did you get saved? Suppose you were in that room. Just pick yourself up and put yourself down in that room. It's in Bath, actually. But if you sit down in that room, here's the woman of the house. She's coming around. She's asking everybody around. And you're the last one, and she comes to you. And she says, how did you get saved? Do you see if the Apostle Paul was there? He'd say, you'd never believe it. I hated the name of Christ. I had absolutely no inclination to Christ. I hated Christians. I was hauling them into prison. I wanted nothing to do with anything at all to do with Christianity. I was happy in my own religion. Indeed, he would say. I pursued it beyond and above many my equals. And yet there I was on the road to Damascus, and suddenly God intruded into my life. He's a light from heaven. He's a risen Christ. Jesus speaking to me. He's stopping me. He's intruding. He's intervening. Here is the Lord speaking to me. And Paul would tell us, you know, on that day, on the Damascus road, I got converted. I got saved. Everything about the old life, I left it behind. I embraced Christ. Everything about him, that risen man in heaven, I embraced by faith, Paul would say. I got saved. I love hearing how people get saved. Some people have very surprising conversions like that. I read about a man one day who was crossing the road in the rain. His head's down against the rain. Someone had torn up some gospel literature, thrown it away, lit a bug in the street, throwing away gospel tracts. There's a lot of them in England. And there, lying in the gutter and soaking wet, was a bit of paper. And he picks it up because he's interested to see what it said. He was just plain nosy. And he picked the paper up out of the gutter. And there on that paper, printed out, was a verse from Holy Scripture. And in that verse of Holy Scripture, God spoke to him and he got saved. I got saved, as I've just told you. My parents were believers. I kind of have a very boring story of conversion. Do you know what I mean? It's a miracle, of course, but of the more boring kind. Not everybody's just like that. Just some people think that Christians are all weak in the head and weak in the heart and weak elsewhere as well. And that really they only come to Christ in order that they might have some kind of a person to lean on, or some crutch in life, someone that will just help them through the difficult times. Then I want to say to you that conversion to Christ is the most glorious thing. It will stop a man from going on in his sins. It will deliver a man or woman from the power of sin. What it will do is this: it will clean up the life. It will wash a person clean in the sight of God. The unholy will become holy. The unclean will become clean. The impure will become pure. Let me tell you something. It's better than 100 million showers, because it cleans you on the inside. It's a most wonderfully glorious thing to be saved. I mentioned the other night Spurgeon. Spurgeon went first to preach in a village in Cambridgeshire called Waterbeach. He went to preach there when he was 16 years old and stayed for 2 years before he went to London to preach. And Spurgeon said this about Water Beach. He said, did you ever walk up the village street of an English village? And he said, from the houses, he was living in the 1800s, from the houses up that village street to hear the voice of swearing and blaspheming, the songs of drunkenness. Did you ever walk up an English village street, he says, and see the children with no shoes on their feet and hardly any clothes on their back because the money was spent on gambling and drinking and all the rest of a sinful lifestyle? He said, was that ever your experience? And to walk up that same street 2 years later, and from those same houses to hear the voice of the singing of the songs of Zion, and to see the boys and girls clothed and warm, and to see that money previously spent on sin was spent on establishing their family. Did you ever, he say, have that happy experience of seeing those same houses and the families in them gloriously changed by conversion to Christ? I tell you, this isn't something that is merely to do with psychology. This is not something to do simply with the workings of the mind. I want to say to you, there is a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. And in the Saviour of sinners, there is a glorious ability to save the foulest, vilest, sinfulest person and to bring them to God in peace and in holiness and in justice and in righteousness. But you know something? You could know all of that and go to hell. Actually, that's what Agrippa did. Imagine. Imagine the moment that Agrippa passes from time into eternity. And he knew the grace of God in the lives of others. But in that moment, he's aware that he's too late for the grace of God to reach him. He's lived in his sins. He's died in his sins. He's refused the Saviour. Away tonight, yonder, down in the lowest depths of hell, there is a man who knew the wonder-working power of the gospel of Christ in the lives of others. But it never persuaded him. All he could say was this, almost persuaded. In the course of Paul speaking to Agrippa, he's telling him about the gospel. By the way, it's a great message. Because it's about a great Saviour. And as Paul's getting stuck into this, because you know, preachers do get stuck into their subject. Paul's right stuck into their subject, his subject. And what he's saying is this. You know, Agrippa, he says, when I got saved, the Lord sent me to preach the gospel to others. He says, let me tell you something about this preaching of the gospel, he says, and the message of the gospel. I'll tell you what it does, he says. It opens people's eyes. Isn't that marvellous? It opens people's eyes. Out there, the atheist, the secularist, the materialist, the people who say, I'm not a scrap interested, they do believe that people, like myself, have got incredibly blinkered vision. And I'm blinded to rationalism and all its wonders. And I'm blinded to all the wonderful implications that arise from scientific investigation. At least, that's what people tell me. But I'm rather encouraged when I come to the Bible and I discover this, that in actual fact, it is the gospel that opens people's eyes. This is what Paul's saying in verse 17, verse 18. He says, look, this is the gospel. This is what it does. It opens people's eyes. And it turns them from darkness, which of course people are in, with eyes that are closed and blinded, from darkness to light. Can I ask you this? How much longer in your life will you allow the devil, the world, its entertainments, its pleasures, its philosophies, its thinking, how much longer will you allow all of that to keep you in the darkness of sin? When all the time gospel light is shining. My dear friends, this message of the gospel, it dispels the darkness. This message of the gospel brings from darkness to light. This message of the gospel illuminates. It floods with light the deepest recesses of the human mind and the human heart. This is like light shining in. It truly is. Elsewhere, this man, Paul, this is what he'll say as he thinks about his conversion and the conversion of others. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to say to you, the philosophies and thinking of the world, it will wrap itself around you. It will be like a spider weaving a web around your mental capacities and upon your moral capacities and upon your heart. You will be enmeshed in the philosophies and the thinking and the sins of this world, and it will keep you in the blackest of darkness. But the gospel brings light. Further, says Paul, I want you to understand this, Agrippa, he says, the gospel brings from the power of Satan unto God. What a world we're living in, where people are professing their liberty. People are even marching the streets to proclaim they're free in their sins. I tell you something. The whole world lies, says the Bible, in the wicked one. The idea is this. My little grandson Thomas over in Jersey, he's 4 months, coming up 5 months. Do you know, I held him in my arms when he was just a few days old. And he'd been crying, but he kept his granddad and he fell asleep. So I'm getting all chuffed, you see, that granddad is able to do for this little baby what even his mother couldn't do. And I was particularly chuffed that I did what his grandmother didn't do. And there we are, we're all happy because Thomas has fallen asleep. Catch yourself on, Ian, I said. That little baby would have fallen asleep just then, even if he was in the arms of a mighty gorilla. Because he'd be in nice soft arms, it would all be nice and warm, he'd all be there, he'd all be sleeping, and if that's where he was, he would be very happy, but totally unaware of the danger that he was in. Listen to what the Bible says. The whole world lies in the lap of, is the idea. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. How long will it be till you waken up to this fact and to arouse yourself to leave this where the world has put you, that the world lies in the lap of the wicked one, and for you no longer to be under the dominating influence of the God of this world, that Satan himself, who would seek to bind you and to dominate you and to affect you so mightily that you live and die without Christ and go down to hell. See what the gospel does. It's a great thing, the gospel. It's a powerful thing. It not only brings from darkness to light, but, says the Bible here, from the power of Satan unto God. And there's another thing it does, by the way. It brings the forgiveness of sins. How many sins you committed? It's a long list. You would know that. Maybe your sins keep you awake at night. Maybe you live with regrets and remorse. Maybe as you think of your sins, you think, how could I have done that? I love this idea of forgiveness. We were thinking about it one night. I love this idea of forgiveness. It is the idea that everything that I have recorded against me in the sight of God, the whole thing is cleared. It's like God sends the whole thing away. Forgiveness. Not from a little man with a little pot. Not from a man in a little box. Forgiveness from the God of heaven through his Son. Listen again, the gospel will bring you forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Wonder of all wonders, that every single sin in your life can be completely and utterly forgiven, because the gospel says that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring us to God, who forgives every last sin in the life of those who are wondrously and gloriously saved. And he forgives them there, and he forgives them then, and he forgives them for all eternity. Oh, and by the way, says Paul, I want you to understand, Agrippa, that this gospel speaks about heaven, because those who are saved have an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified, those who are made holy. Have you thought today about where you're going? Written in the heart of every single person in this meeting tonight is eternity. We are, all of us, going somewhere. We were born for eternity. Dear friend, tonight there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. There is a heaven that is opened to those who are saved through faith in Christ. Christ Jesus opens heaven to the guilty, to the lost, to the undone, to the worthless, to the hell deserving who come simply and in faith to him. But by the same token, there is a hell to shun. Oh, tonight I appeal to you to consider the outcome of your life, where the road is heading that you are on, and to understand that it's possible to be saved, and it's possible to be in heaven. We love to remember night by night that none need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. It isn't necessary for you to perish in your sins. You can be saved, and you can be saved tonight. You can come to know that all is well for time and eternity. I love this notion, the idea that there is an inheritance which belongs to those who belong to Christ. And that inheritance, at the very least, is heaven. By the way, have you ever received the message of the gospel and the Saviour of whom it speaks? So I've learned something in my life, which to me is still a very strange thing, and it's this. It's possible to know the gospel inside out and back to front, and to live and die and be lost. How dreadful would that be? From the depths of eternal darkness to know that Christ died for you in order that you might be saved. He gave himself at the cross. And you heard it and rejected it. You knew it and rejected it. You understood it and rejected it. Because there was never a time that came in your life when by faith you received Christ, repenting of your sins and turning your back on them. There never came that moment when you received the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Mind you, that wasn't the end of it. Paul kept speaking to Agrippa. Oh, Agrippa, he says, everywhere I've been, I've told them this, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, that he would show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And you see, as Paul is speaking, another man who's sitting there that day, a man by the name of Festus, says, Paul, you're beside yourself, he says. Much learning has made you mad. Oh, no, says Paul. No, most noble Festus, I am not mad. I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. The king here, he says, as he looks at Agrippa, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. I'm learning another thing. Agrippa was a man who had seen the power of God in the lives of others, but he wasn't saved. Agrippa was a man who knew the gospel, but he wasn't saved. And here now is Paul saying to these men, number one, that none of these matters was hidden from Agrippa. And to Agrippa he says, I know that thou believest. But he wasn't saved. Oh, dear friends, I want us to understand this again this evening, that it is so possible to believe the Bible in its entirety, but to be lost. To believe all the facts about God, to believe all the facts about the gospel, and yet never to make Christ your Saviour. You know the difference between intellectual belief and actually trusting Christ. The difference between accepting it in the head and trusting yourself to the one of whom the gospel speaks? There's such a big difference. If you look at the internet, under the name of Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N, you will read the story on some website or other of how Blondin crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow. And Blondin gets to the other side, and a crowd of people have seen Blondin walking over the tightrope with his wheelbarrow, and he gets to the other side and he says to a man, "Do you believe that I could push you over Niagara Falls on my wheelbarrow?" "Indeed I do," he says. "Why does Blondin jump in?" "No chance," says the man. What's the difference? The difference is just this. In his head he knew that Blondin could do it. He'd seen him walk over Niagara Falls with his wheelbarrow on a tightrope. He'd seen him do it. He knew that he could do it. He knew the man had the ability, the capacity. He knew he was willing. He knew that he was available. He was inviting him into the wheelbarrow. "Come on in." "No chance," the man is saying effectively. "There is no way I will get in the wheelbarrow," because he wasn't prepared to convert academic knowledge and belief into personal trust in Blondin's ability. All illustrations fall short, by the way. But you see the difference. Not long ago, a man walked off the end of Eastbourne Pier. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. He'd had a little bit too much. He decided to jump off the pier. Unbelievable what people do under the influence of. He jumps off the pier. And there's people there, and of course, once you jumped off the pier, people have got to do something very, very rapidly, because the man might not be able to swim, the water might be cold. I told you before, some of you, that there's currents at the end of Eastbourne Pier that would take you out. You'd nearly end up in France. So a friend gets on the phone, 999, Coast Guard. "Please, before you know it, the Coast Guard jeep is piling up the seafront, and the boys are running up the pier and down the beach. The inshore lifeboat is launched, and away it comes. Powerful dinghy with powerful outboard on it. And away it comes, the 6 men in the inboard lifeboat. What's happened, though, is this. That somebody on the pier has got hold of a life ring. It's one the vandals haven't taken. And a good job, too. There it is. It's plucked from its casing. It's thrown into the water. There's the life ring on the water by the drunk man in the water." The man says to himself, "That's a life ring. He says it's dark, but I can see it clearly because it's got such bright colours on it." He looks again, he says, "Wow, there's a rope that's attaching it to the shore." And the man says to himself, as he's in the water and struggling, he says to himself, "I do believe that that life ring could save me." Now, what kind of difference do you think that made? You know this, that man could be in the water believing everything there was to believe about that life ring. And knowing all that there was to believe, fact after fact after fact after fact, the man might have been a wizard for all I know, a scientific wizard who knew all of the chemical and physical properties of that life ring and could tell you in mathematical structured form why it was that the life ring wouldn't sink. But all the time it was just up there believing. "Yes, I accept that. Yes, I know that as fact." All the time it was just there. The man was in deadly danger. He was being carried away. What he would need is to get in that life ring. Because I'll tell you, it's not often when someone does that the Coast Guard get there in time, nor the lifeboatmen in that inshore lifeboat. The man is really dependent upon people on the spot to do what they can. And there's the ring, it's going in. And he's in the water, and the ring's in the water. There it is, it's available. It will do the job, it will save him. But it won't save him all the time. He's just got academic belief about it. What the man needs to do is to convert his academic belief into action. He needs to get in the ring. And you know as well as I do that the moment that he's in the ring and he's putting his trust and his confidence and all the rest of it in that ring and its physical properties, you know this, that the moment that he's in there, he's safe. I'm speaking to all of you tonight who understand and know the gospel. Some of you have known it since you've been knee-high to a grasshopper. I'm speaking to those of you tonight who have been in gospel meetings. And you know that God loves you, and you know that Christ died for you. And you know that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you know that your sins will keep you out of heaven. And for all I know, it's like this with you. You say, yes, I believe that's true. And 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 that's true. You might even believe this, that the Lord Jesus is the only one who is able to save you. But I tell you this, you could go to hell believing that. Because what is needed is the conversion from intellectual only into this. Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Lord, I leave my sins behind me. I know they're bad and wrong. I abandon them. I repent. I turn away from them. I turn to thee. Lord, I believe that only thou canst save me. It isn't, Lord, simply factual. But I am now trusting myself to thee, Lord. I am now putting my confidence in thee, Lord, to save me. Lord, I'm not trusting myself. Lord, I'm not trusting my church. Lord, I'm not trusting my background. Lord, I'm not trusting my knowledge. Lord, I'm trusting thee. What a happy moment when someone gets saved. Truly glorious. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, you're bringing Christ nothing. You're giving Christ nothing. You're coming to Christ as someone with absolutely nothing. Knowing that he alone can save you and he alone can bless you. And as it is that you put your faith and trust in Christ, you believe on him. So all the multitudinous blessings of God in salvation come through that conduit, that channel of faith. And they're yours. By the way, you saved. Because let me tell you, Agrippa wasn't. And in addition to all of that, Paul is praying for him. Agrippa, he says, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day. Did he look at Festus who had just said he was mad? Agrippa, I would that not only you, Agrippa, but everybody here this day were not only almost, but were all together, such as I am. What was he saying? He was saying to Agrippa, I'm saved and I'm so glad. Christ is my Saviour. I own him as Lord. He saved my soul. He'll never let me go. Agrippa, would you not be saved? Tragedy beyond tragedy. Agrippa was only almost persuaded. And away he went. And was lost. I'm appealing to every single person in this congregation this evening who does not know Christ as Saviour. I am appealing to you. I am pleading with you. Don't let this opportunity pass again. God has been kind to you and merciful. He has extended to you offer after offer after offer, perhaps of gospel blessing. I urge you tonight to receive it through receiving Christ. by faith. Let not the moment pass. Get to Christ and do it now.
Shall we pray?
I hear.